thoughts that come to mind.
Based on what our brother said,
you look at the epistle of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, because I was thinking of Onesiphorus, I think that's the way you pronounce his name. At the end of 2 Timothy chapter 1, because our brother mentioned the fact of the Gibeonites going back when God restored the people from their captivity. And he also brought before us the thought of reality. You know, when we read in 2 Timothy, we read of a time when to many Christians, reality has been drawn or taken from the world around them. And they have looked around them at the course of things and decided what was real and proper and what was not. You think of those Gibeonites who were, we'll say they were free in Babylon. But what was real to them? Was Babylon reality to them? Was that real? And they would say, no, no, no. As we read in Psalm 84, I'd rather be on duty at the door of the house of my God than to dwell in tents of the wicked. You know, it would really be an exercise for our heart, as our brother has been bringing before us, to see what is real. Where do I find the real things in my life? Where do I find that which is true? Do I find it around me every day? Or do I find it in the presence of God? Because, you know, I believe that we were reading this morning, yes, we read in 1 Corinthians 11, the apostle says, I heard from the Lord that the Lord said. You know, that's the basis of a daily path through a world that's going contrary, a world that's called Christian, that's going contrary, that has its anchor sunk in the slipping sand. And it's drawing from what it sees around it, you see, to form its thoughts of that which is suitable to God. But oh, you know, I think that if we could ever see what we really are in His presence and go to His feet, and let's draw that which is real from Him and not be sliding with the sands as they slip. Because, oh, beloved, you know, there is that which is true. And I believe that we find around us a state of things that saps our affection for Christ. It just draws it out of our hearts. Instead of drawing water for us, it's drawing us away from Christ. There are thoughts such as, well, it really doesn't matter that much. Oh, that's Laodicean, isn't it? What difference does it make? Two brothers were talking recently over a passage of Scripture, and it was a slight difference. And they went through and they discussed each one their thoughts on that passage of Scripture, and they got through. And another brother was there, and he says, well, now, what difference does that make? And he was merely emphasizing, brethren, you're dealing with the Word of God. If it were the Word of a man, it wouldn't make any difference. But you want to know what difference the little differences make? Oh, you're dealing with the Word of God. Something is right in that Word. There is the truth of God, and that's the difference it makes. And oh, if we're willing to settle just for anything, and say that's good enough for God, that's what I'm going to offer Him in my life. That's like offering, as our brother has brought before us, those things, number one, that don't cost me anything. I don't have to go into His presence to find out, really, between these two things that appear to be minor variants, what really is His mind in the matter. I don't have to go to Him to find out. I just offer Him whatever I think is best or whatever suits the occasion. It doesn't cost me anything, right? Oh, may God preserve us. Now, as we open to this second epistle of Timothy, the thing that characterizes this epistle is that Christendom, and I use that word in distinct from Christianity, there is that which bears the name of Christ but has given up the truth of God. I don't mean it's given up Christ. It didn't stop calling itself Christian or preaching the gospel and so forth. What it did was it gave up the little fine points. What difference does it make whether we honor the Apostle Paul or not, for instance? Well, he's over there in jail, and it's a lot of effort to go over there. But I want to read about a man named Onesiphorus, and beginning with, we can read in verse 13, because hold fast the form of sound words. And this is not some outline or form that you and I would make up, because it says, which thou hast heard of me. Now, believe, almost in every chapter of this epistle, it reminds us not only to remember what we've learned, but remember where we learned it. Because when there are many sources that claim to be setting forth the Word of God, you have to judge those sources. Remember what thou hast learned and of whom thou hast learned them. You see, things do make a difference with God. And here he says, which thou hast heard of me. In faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are. Well, how would you like to have your name put there? How would I like to have my name put there? Oh, beloved, it's going to come out someday. Do we have a heart for Christ? Is it more important to us, the will and honor of God and glory of God, than all other things, even if we could get a crowd to go along with us? You can, you know, you can get a crowd to go along with us. I marveled at reading this recently, how God, who really never likes to bring out evil, God does not like to bring out evil. He has to. But in this time when things make a difference, when you must make a difference for God's sake, hear a man's name, Phygellus and Hermogenes. I'm not sure. I think Hermogenes means a man who has the best of everything. He was born into it in the good of things down here. And Phygellus would be something like a lovely person. You might say a lovely person who has all the benefits down here was born into blessings in this world. And they slid along in the stream of things that really just didn't matter to them, what the Apostle Paul taught or said, or the fact that he was in jail. They were going along in the good of things down here. Now we need to find another man named, the Lord give mercy unto. It doesn't say unto Onesiphorus. And perhaps Onesiphorus had paid with his life, because it speaks of his house. It could be that Onesiphorus had sought out and paid that price, which really is the price that we're all asked for. The Lord Jesus sold all that he had and went and bought the pearl of great price. And I dare say that if you and I want the pearl of great price, it'll cost us the same thing. What is it in my heart that is more important than Christ? When there's nothing more important than himself, and then in the, as it were, I sell out all I have to gain that which is for him in his glory, I gain the same thing, the pearl of great price, the truth. That which today is brings me into his presence for his own honor and glory. So we read here, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed his brethren. Oh, that isn't what it says here, is it? He oft refreshed me. And I like to think of the apostle, as he writes in this epistle, of taking the place really of the Lord's himself on earth, in the affections of Christ, he could display and show forth in his own heart the affections of Christ. And to refresh the apostle was to refresh Christ. Oh, to emphasize that, read the little epistle to Philemon and see if you don't just hear the heart of Christ poured out in behalf of Onesimus. Here we find, I believe, in this little epistle, the heart of Christ poured out on earth about his church, which is leaving his truth. And we have another one named, a man named Onesiphorus. Well, how would you like to have your name here? Would I be willing to pay the price that Onesiphorus paid, assuming that he died for this? That it cost him his very life to find Paul in jail in Rome? And that the fact that there were Christians all over the city of Rome and all over the whole countryside didn't stop him one bit. He had to find the Apostle Paul, chains or no chains, because he saw linked up with that man the truth of God. Oh, is it important to us, beloved? Is it important to us? Because I believe to be hewers of wood and drawers of water, if we're really going to love our brethren, the Bible tells us, hereby know we that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. There's no way we can set out ourselves to say what we're going to do for the glory of Christ. We must take this book, and if you can't find it in this book, leave it later. In the tabernacle, there were no windows. There was no wisdom or light drawn from this world. It all had its own light from within. And oh, for you and me, we ought to find our own light from within in the presence of God every day. Every day. You only get one day's worth at a time. Lord, give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. What makes him ashamed of his chain? Aren't all the Christians in Rome going over there every day? Aren't there Christians traveling like a Mecca? Aren't they traveling from all over the world to go give Paul something to make his life more comfortable? They're in jail. He's suffering for Christ's sake, suffering because he stood for the truth? No, there's no one that cares. Does that put a test to our heart, brother? You know, we read even of James. I think if we stop and think, and I'm not going to try to be critical of James, I believe he wrote the epistle of James. But James counseled the Apostle Paul, didn't he, to go over there to the temple and take some other young Jews with him and shave his head and offer for a vow and so forth. And then some Jews from Asia saw him, and they caused a riot, and the Apostle Paul ends up in jail, and his star witness to his innocence never steps forth for his defense. That surprised you? Can't we see much of that today when really people don't make a distinction? It makes no difference. Let Paul go to jail. Put him in jail. What difference does it make? Oh, can our hearts not just lay hold of Christ to see what's for his honor in a day like today? And we look around us and say this confusion is to his honor, when the Word of God tells us that he is not the author of confusion, and we're going to say that that is all right, that that is of God? Oh, beloved, can we be so blind? Are our hearts that far removed away from him? Oh, no, let's go find what is for his honor. Let's go find what God says, because it's God's Word. It makes a difference, beloved. There aren't 15 meanings to God's Word. I was struck recently by going to a Christian bookstore, is what the name is on the front, And there are books, and I was just saying that I was familiar with some of the writers of them, and you could have found at least 15 opinions about a certain verse in the Bible right there on one shelf. Is there not a meaning to God? But is there no truth? Does it not make any difference who's right? Well, that's what our heart should respond to. What is it for him? That's what we should seek. Where are you going to find it? At his feet. At his feet. Do you know which one is right? Do you have an outline of sound words? Have you been to God's Word and found what satisfies your soul in his presence? Or you will say, oh, well, one is more right than the other. Or, you know, it's okay. That's the voice of confusion. Now, go into his presence. You get from him at his feet which of these verses? What is it he says? What is his mind in a day like this? You settle it with the apostle, with the word of God. Don't just settle it between you and some other brother or sister. You get it from him for your own soul. Get it from his word. Get it from the apostle. Onesiphorus got it. He was not ashamed of my chain. There was that in the world which had a great place, a lot of influence. It was that which was in jail. When he was in Rome, striking what Rome became, isn't it? Kind of a haven from which came error. It built up a stronghold of error. And out of it has come error for hundreds of years. It has poured out error throughout the whole world. Source of error. In the world. Started off Christian. Read the book of Romans. See what the church in Rome held back about 59 or so AD. He sought me out very diligently. And there's what it costs, isn't it? Our brother's been bringing that before us. He sought me out very diligently and found me. Now I tell you, God has never let anybody down. And you know, he's never let me down. I can speak that far from experience. But his word tells me he has never and he never will. He's faithful. If you seek him diligently, you will find. He sought me out diligently and found me. Found that source, that word. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy. When? When? In that day. Oh, our brother just brought out before us that wondrous truth that we are day by day performing not our joy, but our capacity for joy. May that we find mercy in that day. In that day. You think it doesn't matter? You think it doesn't matter which of two slightly varying thoughts about Scripture is right? Oh, there is that day yet to come. That day when we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give account of why we didn't find out. Why didn't you find out? Didn't you care enough what I thought about that? To find out what I said about it? You were willing to sit there and gnaw the thoughts of men in your own soul and just say, oh, well, oh, no, there is that day coming, beloved. You know, it might be today we'll stand in his presence before the sun goes down, because I believe right after the rapture will be the judgment seat of Christ. Just think, it might be today I'll be in his embrace to look back and settle all the issues. Wouldn't it be lovely to step into his presence having walked along here knowing what he thought about these things? Well, Onesiphorus, I think he just wasn't satisfied with the thoughts of men, so he said, I've got to get there. That's what I need. And he sought diligently and he found, because God is faithful to respond and the Lord will grant him to find mercy of the Lord in that day. It goes beyond the day of our pilgrimage by faith here. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. It was a man who had seen better things. Paul was not in jail in Ephesus. Matter of fact, he was probably a very important figure. He had such power in the Word, and God was working in such a marvelous way that he really was changing much of the face of the city of Ephesus by the word of Paul. So this Onesiphorus, he knew how to live and how to walk when things were going along well, also knew how to walk when things were going not so well. So what we have is the house of Onesimus.
The Lord grant mercy on the house of Onesimus.
And I like this, in so much as our brother has brought before us a man who hewed wood, or men who hewed wood and drew water for the house of his God. Here's another one. So, if we draw water and hew wood for the house of God, what a lovely thought it is to look for mercy over our house. Lord, give mercy in the house of Onesimus. Oh, wouldn't you like to have that blessing pronounced? Wouldn't we, as those who have homes and houses, like to hear the blessing of God pronounced over our house? The Lord grant mercy on the house of, and put your own name there. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't that be lovely? Oh, we can have it. It's simply, let's be concerned ourselves about what is for the good of His house. And then we find a blessing pronounced for us, as for our house. Now I want to emphasize again. May I point out a few verses to this little epistle? Our time's about up. The one that we just read, "Which words thou hast heard of me?" Chapter 2, verse 2. "The things thou hast heard of me." Chapter 2, verse 7. "Consider what I say." Chapter 3, verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." You could end the verse there, could we not? Oh, but in a day of ruin we must know something. "Knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. In the last verse of chapter 3, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished for all good works. May we pray.